We're turning this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read to you from verse 5 down to the end of verse 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now the Lord will add his own divine blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now these verses that we've read this morning are really a continuation of where we started back in verse 18 of chapter 5. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then of course Paul goes on to tell us just exactly what a Spirit-filled life will look like. And he's touched on things concerning our walk with God, about our wedded life, about our worship life, and now he wants to talk to us about our working life. And so these verses speak to us in our relationship to those that we work with and work for. Now it's estimated that at this time when Paul's writing this letter, that there are as many as 50 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And in both Greek and Roman cultures, slaves had no legal rights. They were treated like commercial commodities. Roman citizens began to look upon work as beneath their dignity, and the empire gradually came to function largely on the backs of slave labor. So slaves were bought and sold and traded and used and disposed of and discarded as heartlessly as if they were animals or tools. One Roman writer divided agricultural instruments into three classes. He said there are the articulate, who were the slaves, the inarticulate, which were the animals, and the mute, which were tools and vehicles. So a slave's only distinction above animals or tools is that he could speak. But he was just another tool. One of the statesmen of Rome, Cato by name, has recorded for posterity's sake, he said, old slaves should be thrown upon a dump. And when a slave is ill, do not feed him anything. It is not worth your money. Take 6 slaves and throw them away, because they are nothing but inefficient tools. It wasn't a great place to be a slave in ancient Rome. And since the system of slavery was so filled with abuse, God has instructed Paul to lay down instructions and commands for both slaves and masters in the society in which he was living. Now, you're thinking to yourself, what has this got to do with us today? We don't have slaves in our culture. Thankfully, that wicked institution has been outlawed in this nation and in most nations across the world today. The closest we get to the master-slave relationship is the relationship that we have between employer and employee. And I'm going to suggest to you that the principles that Paul lays down for masters and slaves still applies to us in our relationship as to our how we work with and for others. So there's a word for us here if we will receive it. And as we look at these verses, we will consider just how to make our working life Spirit-filled for the glory of God. So, first of all, a word to the employees. You'll notice how Paul addresses them in verse 5. He uses the word servant here in our English Bible, Let's make no mistake about it, the word always means slave. Slave. The lowest form of slave, actually. He's talking to people and about people who were owned by a master. They were bought and sold and beaten and put to death upon the whim of a human master. Now, as I said before, thankfully, no one here is a slave to any man. However, if you're still in your working life, still within the workforce, you probably have an employer or a boss or someone that is responsible, that you are responsible to for your work. And there are instructions that Paul gives that will be helpful to you to carry out in the workplace. So what does he say to us? Servants, first of all, be obedient. Do your job obediently. The word actually refers to one who's waiting for a command from his master and then carries out that command to the fullest extent. The word is actually used to speak of a porter. A porter who stands at the door waiting for the knock so that the door can be opened and he can be of service immediately. So someone who stands waiting, waiting instruction in order to carry out their duties. So it speaks of a willingness, an expectancy to our service. It's one who jumps at the command of his master's voice and does what he is told without argument or complaint. Be obedient. Not only be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, but also do your job conscientiously, with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean we are to fear the people that we work for. It means that the godly servant will strive to do the right thing out of fear of disobeying God. It's more of a reverence rather than a fear of abuse or of beatings. We'll talk about this in a moment or two as it pertains to our service for the Lord. But so far we've learned we're to do our jobs obediently. We're to do them conscientiously. We're to do them with integrity. Look at what the next phrase is. In singleness of heart. That simply means with a wholehearted dedication. We're to yield to our employers, serving them as if we're serving the Lord himself, serving with sincerity and honesty and free from pretense and self-seeking. Now, this isn't easy. You'll find that there are people who are hard to work for. They're mean-spirited, they're demanding, they're demeaning, they're cruel. The best that we can do sometimes is to look beyond that person and look beyond their issues and set our eyes upon the Lord and seek to serve him even as we do our work upon the earth. Now you notice Paul says also in verse 6, we're not to serve with eye service. What does that mean? Well, the phrase refers to serving in such a way so as to impress, but it means that we're working hard when we know that the boss is watching, but then we slack off as soon as he turns his back. The Lord's will is that we serve at all times, that we give a full day's work for a full day's pay, even when the boss isn't watching. So we're not just serving when he's watching us with eye service, nor are we to be as men pleasers, in verse 6. Now that speaks of those who tell the boss exactly what he wants to hear, are smarmy and slick, and use flattery to advance themselves in the job. If our aim is only to be as men pleasers, then we will only give service in the things that are pleasing to men. The Christian's ideal for his daily work is whether he is seen or unseen, that his work is accepted as the will of God to be rejoiced in and done not by constraint or carelessly, but done unto the Saviour. As Christians, we should seek to do our daily work as capably and as competently and as conscientiously as we can. Now, verse 7 gives us further instruction. We are to do our work with goodwill. With goodwill, doing service. That speaks of our enthusiasm for the work. We are to have a favourable attitude towards it. We are to delight within it. So here in our text, it's referring to a service that's rendered with zeal and enthusiasm. To do it cheerfully, wholeheartedly. This is a common theme throughout Paul's writings. In Colossians 3, for instance, in verse 23, he tells us that whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. So do it with all of our heart. Ecclesiastes 9, in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Don't do it half-heartedly. Do it well. Do it to the best of your ability. Let wholehearted effort characterize our Christian service. Because ultimately, we're told in these verses, we're laboring for the Lord. We're laboring for the Lord. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So according to these verses, if I'm reading them right, our employment, even though it may be in some secular field, is another opportunity for us to serve the Lord in the things that we do. You notice in verse 5, the end of the verse, the servant is to be obedient as unto Christ. In verse 6, we are to be obedient as the servants of Christ. We are to do the will of God from the heart. Verse 7 says we are to, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord. So we ought to think to ourselves, and someone asks us, who do you work for? What company, what factory, what institution? Ultimately, the question should be answered, I'm doing it for the Lord. The things that I do ultimately in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. I may have earthly employers and earthly bosses, but ultimately my heart belongs to the Savior, and I seek to please Him even in the obedient, conscientious, wholehearted, zealous work that I do day to day. I want Christ to be seen in me and working through me. So if the Lord has given you employment and you carry out the duties of that job, do it to the glory of God. And the Lord will bless your secular work in the same way as He blesses our sacred work. He'll bless the plumber just as He blesses the preacher. He'll bless the miner as He does the missionary, the truck driver as He does the elder or the deacon. He'll bless all that you do as you serve Him and honor Him by your attitude and your labors day to day. So that means everywhere that we go and everything that we put our hand to can be seen as an act of service unto the Lord. And the key to the Lord's blessing is to see our day-to-day work as a service for our Heavenly Master. Work as if we're working for the Lord. Look again at those phrases that Paul uses. As unto Christ, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of the Lord from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. All of these statements teach us that we are to see ourselves not as the slaves to some job or to some boss, or to some corporation, but as servants of God first and foremost. And as we go about our daily duties, to see it as a work done for God. You'll remember that very often as Paul introduces himself to the various churches that he's writing to, he'll introduce himself as Paul, the servant of Christ, the slave of Christ. He is my master. All that I do is done for Him. So we will take care then of what we do and how we do it, because we want to please our Master. We want Him to be pleased with our service. Now there are a number of ways that we can serve the Lord in this world. We can serve Him out of discipline. This is the attitude that says, I have to do it. That describes someone who feels compelled to serve the Lord. Or we can serve the Lord out of duty, where we come with the attitude, I ought to do it, and I'm convinced that I owe the Lord some service. Or we can serve him out of devotion, where we come saying, I want to do it. Not that I have to do it, or I ought to do it, but I want to do it. My heart has been captured by him, and I want my service to be an expression of my love to him. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 14? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We serve him out of love. So whether we serve the Lord directly or indirectly, let's seek to do the will of God from the heart. To see every day as an opportunity to serve him. So whether you're washing dishes, or cutting the grass, or painting a fence, or whatever it might be, it's an opportunity to do it well and to do it for the glory of God. So he has a word to say to the employees. He also has a word to say to the employer. In verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So first of all, he says, masters, do the same things unto them. These Christian slave masters were to treat their slaves with the same Christian principles and consideration that the slaves were being asked to show to their masters. So if you expect them to be honest with you, be honest with them. If you expect them to work hard for you, then work hard on their behalf also. Paul's really saying to the masters, promote the welfare of your servants as you expect them to promote your welfare in the world. And so this outward action requires the masters to be different than everyone else. And again, they're to act towards their servants as to the Lord and to doing the will of God and showing goodwill. In other words, he's saying, treat them the way you want them to treat you. You want loyalty from them? Be loyal to them. You want consideration from them? Be considerate towards them. That's what Paul says. Ye masters, do the same things unto them. Unto them. Care for them. Look out for them. Respect. Treat them well. Paul's calling these masters to a far higher standard than the rest of the world around them, who despised their slaves and treated them despicably. Paul says we're not to do that. We're to treat them as we would have them treat us. So you think to yourself again, well, I'm not a master of anyone. Have you ever employed someone to do work for you? Did you pay them on time? Did you increase their wages as the work increased? We're all masters and servants in some way or another. People working for us or us working for someone. The instructions are the same. Be considerate of their working conditions. Be loyal to their loyalty. Be fair. Be virtuous. Paul's speaking here of a mutual submission one to another, the same way that he dealt with husbands and wives and parents and children. Ye masters, do the same things unto them. We read this morning from the book of Philemon. It tells the story of a slave master who had a slave by the name of Onesimus who ran away. Not only did he run away, but he stole some of his master's goods for an attempt to get as far away from him as he could and to have a life independent of service to his master. And Onesimus makes his way to Rome, where he meets the Apostle Paul. Not only does he meet Paul, but he hears the gospel And by the grace of God, he is converted to Christ, and Paul refers to him as a son in the Lord. And then he asks him to do something difficult. He says, Onesimus, I want you to go home again. I want you to go back to your master. And here's a letter for you to give to him when you arrive. And this letter we refer to as the book of Philemon. And within the letter, Paul calls upon Philemon to forgive Onesimus and to welcome him home, not as a servant or a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. It's quite an amazing request. You see, typically, slaves who stole from their masters and ran away, when they were caught, they were executed as a warning to the other slaves. This is what happens when you disobey your master. They weren't executed, they'd be cruelly beaten. They would suffer for their crimes. But Paul is asking Philemon to make his Christianity real. Not to treat Onesimus just as another piece of property to be used and abused and then disposed of, but to treat him as one who loves the Lord and is loved by God. And masters like Philemon were to realize, Paul said, that they too have a master. And just as servants served under them, they serve under the Lord. They expected their servants to submit, and God expects his to submit. So this is what we've been looking at over the last number of weeks. If husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved his church, then masters are to treat their servants as God treats his. So if the Lord has blessed you, then, and has put you in a position where you have authority over others, then you're to take this command to heart. It's far too easy for us to abuse positions of power, take advantage of people, feather our own nest and discard people when we're finished with them. It's far too easy for the employer to see his employee as just a means for me to get rich. Paul says you do well to remember that you have a master also. And one day you will answer to your master how well you treated your employees. So while the master can't really know what it's like to be a slave, he must recognize that he himself is a servant of God. That should change his perspective. He should honor their humanity and sympathize with them in their condition. It's simply a call for Christians, especially those in positions of authority, to treat those who are under them in a Christ-like manner. Like the servant who serves his master, doing the will of God from the heart, the employer must treat his employee with him being motivated by a desire to obey God in the things that he does. As to the Lord. That's where his authority comes from. As to the Lord. Our first duty then, to those that are under us, is to do the will of God, to manifest a Christ-like spirit in everything that we do. That means every business decision must be based upon God's standards of righteousness and honesty and truthfulness. We must seek to deal with those who are working for us with an eye to their welfare and to their best interest. We're to treat them fairly because that's how the Lord has treated us. In fact, he does more than that. He gives us more than we ever deserved. And we respect them. Notice Paul says we're not to rely on negative motivation. Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. Don't be threatening them. Don't use the threat of violence to coerce them to do what you want them to do. You think of many workplaces today and the language that's used towards those that are under bosses and such things. Talk down to them, treat them harshly, and rudely, and with disrespect and abusive. Don't be like that. Don't be threatening to get your way. Don't use the threat of violence or the threat of firing them in order to get them to work harder simply because you can. No fake promises. Don't use threatening to motivate. Use positive things. Use the carrot and not the stick. Most of all, keep in mind your own accountability before the Lord, knowing that your Master also is in heaven. Treat those beneath you with the same love that the Lord treats you with. Remember, you have a Master also. We have a word to employees, and we have a word to employers. And then he finishes with a word about eternity. Verse 8 says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your Master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. Paul brings us right up to eternity here. He's saying that though in life we all occupy different places, we're all at different rungs on the socio-economic ladder, but there's coming a day when all men will be equal. It said that death is a magnificent leveler of men. One day when life is over, it will not matter one bit whether you are an employee or an employer. What will truly matter is what you did with your life and with the days that God gave you. Notice what we're told of the Lord, how he considers us. There is no respect of persons with God. In other words, God doesn't think less of you because you are an employee, nor does he think more of you because you are an employer. He could care less what position you occupy in life. He has placed you where he might use you, where you might serve him best. There's a little expression that's used sometimes, grow where you are planted, be fruitful before God in the place where he has put you. That's his will for our lives. Irregardless of what station that we occupy, it is God's will for his people to be branches attached to the vine and to be fruitful wherever he has placed us. He's not impressed by the fact that we have achieved a high position in life. He's more concerned about how you used that position, or indeed how you got to that position. So wherever you are, whatever capacity that God has placed you in life, wherever your service is to be rendered, be all there for God. Be all there. And one day we're told that God will compensate his people. Verse 8 tells us, that knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. The Lord will one day reward faithful service amongst his servants. Now in this life you may not be rewarded or recognized or promoted or even properly compensated for the work that you do, but our payday is not yet. The Lord doesn't pay at the end of the week. He will, however, compensate his children on the day when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, all faithful service that has been rendered to the Lord will come before our great Savior, and he will reward his servants. The last thing that we want on that day is for our life's work to be burnt up like wood and hay and stubble, and we have nothing left but ashes. We want our life's work to be like the gold and the silver and the precious jewels that pass through the fire. Indeed, they're cleansed in the fire and they're presented to the Lord as our service to him rendered unto Christ. It will not matter whether you've been an employee or an employer. How did you serve the Lord? Have you been faithful to him? In that day, will you hear the Master say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. That's when our obedience unto Christ will truly matter. God will bless and honor the faithful servant. So what's the takeaway from this passage this morning? Well, ultimately, we're all servants. We're just at different levels of service. We're all servants. We're servants of God. In some cases, we're servants of men. But our service is to be rendered as unto the Lord. Every moment of our lives is to be lived in His service and for His glory. So how is our servant life going? Are we serving the Lord as we serve others? Are we doing our work as unto Christ? Are we going to make up our mind today that we will use every opportunity to live our life as faithfully and to serve the Lord and those around us, being obedient and conscientious and with singleness of heart? And regardless of where we stand on the ladder of life, that we'll seek to serve our Savior. May the Lord help us to do this, to recognize that each day presents us with opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be good servants of the Lord, not serving Him with eye service or as men pleasers, but to do it heartily unto the Lord. Whatsoever our hand findeth to do, may we do it with our might. And may we hear in that great day the well done from the lips of the Saviour. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning. Amen.